Well, you were told where to look. And in Him you were told about the One that you were to look to. One thing I appreciate in the devotions here is the personal awareness that these have of what they're saying. Sometimes they will introduce their thought as derived from some of the men of the past, but by then it has already become theirs. And some of you have not yet been in great afflictions or tribulation, but they told you the truth. You will be. If you're His, I know some folks that have been through physically as great a thing as Larry has. Some might even be somewhat more. And it has not helped them one bit. They have not benefited from it. I don't care how great the trial or the affliction or the strain or difficulty is, if it does not touch your heart, it will never benefit you. And in the closing last two lines of that you sung, we know for a certainty that we will pass through the valley. Now, whether it's a shadow or whether it has reality in it depends upon you walking with Christ daily. Please don't keep neglecting putting Him off. You might go through it alone. If you turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read 4, 5, 6 verses from chapter 4. And I hope to be able to speak to you in verse number 7. Love is of God. But before we read, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord's help and blessings upon our continued service this morning? Holy Father, we have already begun entering into that realm of God's service and of our duty placed upon us for this hour. How well the soil is prepared, I do not know. Only the individual that has tried to make some preparation for the sowing of the seed. if that has not been, and you by thy gracious Spirit do not enable us to break up our fallow ground, even now, then the seed, the Word of God, will fall on the ground that has a little soil, and everybody here has a little soil. But whether that seed comes to full development and bearing of fruit is dependent upon the depth of the soil. There may be rock underneath. Time and again we've seen such a promising beginning for so many, only for it to fade out. And what fruit they were bearing, it falls off before it ever matures and ripens. Whether they sit here with thorny ground, only they know. And if that be the case, the thorns, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and pleasures here will choke out the word. And it'll be gone before they arrive back home. But Lord, even if there are good ground hearers, thy word has no life. It is but a letter. And preaching is just setting forth facts, might be true, but without thy Spirit, we're holding dead letter. Would you help us? And if it's pleasing, Lord, even in spite of the doubt within of you doing this for everybody, would you grant some hearing ears and if it is pleasing confront us all with reality of our coming departure from life into thy presence. You've given all of us opportunity this morning. May it not be that which brings greater condemnation upon us in the end. Do help these dear souls. And the minister, their servant, if they will grant me the opportunity of that for the next little while of serving their hearts. We're remembering those that cannot be here. Remembering those without a local assembly that they can attend. You just take up the little lambs and you gently lead those that are with young. Glorify thy great name. Exalt Christ. For we are asking these things in his dear name and for his honor. Amen. Before we get to chapter 4, turn back to the first chapter, 1 John 1. John's telling God's children about that which was from the beginning. He said, we've heard him. We've seen him. We've looked upon him. And our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now you're talking about, he's either a bigot full of pride and a lot of himself, or he's telling you the truth. You want to have fellowship with God? Well, it begins with you having fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to get into the midst of a people enriched with the fellowship of the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Writing only to the children of God, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, mine. Not using it in the sense that he has lifted himself above them, but as one of them in whom God has laid on him the ministry of declaring these things. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he, that is Christ, walked. You will hear his voice. You will follow in his steps. You will journey on the path he has marked for you from now till the end. Now chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children. 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No one outside the fellowship, communion, and union with the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome you. You'll be greater than all the opposition that you have to face in walking with Christ. You've overcome all of them. And the reason that you have been able to do this is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, it's just us and everybody else. They are of the world. Now, you can tell, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's always going to speak. And you don't have to be in the presence of somebody more than 10 minutes if they're talking to know a little about them. They are of the world. How do you know that, John? Because they speak of the world. When they speak, the world hears them. The world doesn't hear us. Here he goes again. In that little separatist community where he's above everybody else, or he's either telling you the truth. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Pride, arrogance, or truth. There's just something about the Word of God being truthfully handled that you know in the depths of your soul that is of God. You know a lot of people that handle the Word of God, but it's on the surface. Anybody born of God will hear the representative of God that he runs into in his sojourn here. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, narrowing in that little circle, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loves not knows not God. For God is love. How we know that? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We've known it. We believe. God loves me. Now, folks, that's a hard thing to come to into the reality of your soul. You can love, and you can think God loves you based upon a few other verses of Scripture. But I mean, come to know in your soul, God loves me. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Nine times in five little chapters, John speaks of these as little children. I know, I see, and I understand by your walk and by your talk, you're one of God's children. Paul spoke of little children one time in Galatians. One thing, before you ever come to that realization within your soul, I even have it in your head, but before you are ever made aware of God loves me, I am a child of God, your conduct will come up to that of God's children. And he will never acknowledge you as his until your walk comes up to that of his child. You won't ever know about his love. So there's evidences within your walk. Then God might, no, God will manifest his love to you. Well, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Don't think you're going to get in on that. Don't think that that includes everybody. Listen to the Pharisees. We got to do something with him. All the world is going after him. Now, you think he's talking about everybody on planet Earth? Uh-uh. They've got this religious group that's different from everybody else. But even if it's just the Pharisees, the whole world is still not going after him. Even in the days of the Pharisees. You want to know the love of God for you? Listen, love your enemies, Matthew and Luke. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. When you lend, don't do it with usury, expecting to get back interest. Nobody can love his enemy outside grace. And nobody can bless somebody that has just cursed him out. Or nobody can pray for somebody that continually is despitefully using you other than the grace of God. God says, you do this, that ye may be the children of your Father.
Well, somebody's got to be born again to love their enemies, born again to pray for those that despitefully use them. Got to be. But God said, you'll never know anything about that till your conduct comes up to the behavior of a child. Father, I go. The more narrow the way, and the farther I go, the fewer are the people walking with me. Now, how can one come to love? You say, well, I just got life. No. Infant cries. But they cry, he or she cries out of need personally. And all the people, dad, mom, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, everybody's for them. You exist for me is the cry of an infant. And it is only as they grow and they begin to see in those around them unselfish acts and self-sacrificing for their good. And then they begin to see love. Well, it's just natural for a human being to love. Not so. One thing that means is God's raised you just a little bit above the beast of the fields. God said, you think love abounds so? I want you to look over there at the ostrich. She lays her eggs in the earth. She forgets about them. Doesn't think about somebody stepping on them, a foot crushing them. Doesn't think about somebody gathering them, eating them. Because God said she's hardened against her young because I deprived her of wisdom. Don't think because you love that that is what every human being does. Not so. Some children are born and will live their days here without a functioning brain. They'll never know relationships. Father, mother, siblings. They'll never know. They'll never understand when somebody does good, why they do good for them. And they'll die without ever having a brain to bring them into the awareness of relationships. Without knowledge, you cannot love. Why does somebody love? How does somebody come to love? Well, just because they have life. No, no. They got to have a birth. There are many things in the world that have life. And there are those in the human race that have life, but their love terminates upon themselves. Verse 7. He that loveth is born of God And the only reason that he loves God is because he knows God. Can't love that you do not know. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Because I love, I've drawn you. Love cannot be contained within the perimeter or its own boundaries. If love did not have a way to express itself, you would end up a recluse. Now listen to the bride. Thy love is better than wine. Wine's got to have a vent. Or it'll destroy the container in which it is put. Elihu and Job had listened to three men. He said, I've waited because you're older, and because you're older, you're supposed to be wiser. But I found out that not all men old are wise men. And I've listened to you. You've not given reason why Job is in this. You've condemned him. And I've listened to Job, and I haven't gotten anything from his logic. My belly is as wine that had no vent. I gotta talk. God says, I love. Therefore, I gotta act. And because I've loved you with an everlasting love, I've drawn thee. Now, folk, the simplest and yet most profound definition of salvation is in John 17:3. This is eternal life. What is it, John? To know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever experience you are banking on, ever how dramatic it may have been to you, it can be reduced to its reality in the heart of one that's been saved because you were introduced to God. And as time, just like the little one, has passed, you have come to know God. Now, who took the initiative? You are God. We've grown up in a world that has taught us that the sinner did by asking Christ to come into his heart. And a lot of people, with a little of God consciousness, do religious things. So we come to church. We are acquainted with the things of God, but it goes no further. Let's just get down, and this is simple, I know. Let's just get down to where it all is. Would you give a person of honor his or her privilege of taking the initiative in introducing themselves to you, desiring to get acquainted with you? Now, if you think that's so, go this afternoon and invite Prince William and Princess Kay into your home and tell them you want to get to know them. Send them a letter introducing yourself. Sports are big at this time of year. And coaches become heroes. You just invite your hero to your house. Tell him you want to get to know him on a personal basis. Well, I already know Prince William and Princess. Okay. What are his annoying habits? Well, there's nobody around, just him and her. What are hers? What kind of temperament does he have outside the scrutiny of reporters? What kind of temperament does he have outside the palace when he's visiting grandmother? How is he with his little boy and girl? Does he get down on the floor and play with them? Nobody knowing about it except the princess. How is he with his children? How is she? Or do they come in from their public duties so worn out that they sit with them a moment and then they rush them off to the one caring for them? Oh, we can't know these things. Then you don't know him and you don't know her. And I'm just talking about an earthly prince and princess. How can we know the secret things of God? Lord, I'd like to get to know you. God took the initiative. If you ever meet them, it'll be because they acted. I'm talking about one far beyond and superior to Prince William. Far beyond. How'd you meet him? You did meet him, haven't you? How'd you meet him? Well, somebody told me about him. Not good enough. Somebody's told me about Prince William. Not good enough. Well, the preacher, he always is truthful. He told me about not good enough. God had to come. God had to manifest himself. And he's just not doing that. Verse number 8, 1 John 4. He that loveth not. Folks, that's a serious question for you to be asking yourself this morning. He that does not love God does not
know God.
John, how can you say such a thing? For God is love. And he cannot contain it within his own breast. Peter, John, Matthew, you come with me. I want you to know in the next 3 to 4 years that I love you. Follow me. Now, how's God first introduced? Here again, religion. He's that sweet, mellow, aged old grandfather, or Santa, that sits waiting for the little children to get up in his lap and tell him all that they want, the toys, and the benefits. Well, that's religion's perception of God today. First revelation of God to a child is his holiness. He never has approached one yet. I love you. Come on, follow me. Never. His holiness. And you're seeing such an infinite holy being that it immediately brings condemnation. You know what everyone knows first when God introduces himself to you? I'm a sinner. Nobody's ever yet been saved without that in their hearts. I am a sinner. And right there, you know if justice is enacted, it will be at his discretion. He doesn't owe you one thing, not one thing. And you know he could send you to hell in a moment. And still, there are times that I say, God, I know if now you send me to hell, I deserve to be there. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's going to make you a sinner before you ever get saved. And I'm not talking about just little parrot words that come out of your mouth, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm talking about in the depths of your soul. You know, you will know you're a sinner. And before God ever saves anybody, they'll be diagnosed by the great physician. You've got an incurable disease. Because nobody ever went to Jesus in truth and sincerity until they knew in their soul, I am diseased from top of my head to the sole of my foot. These things mean he came to save sinners. He's a physician. He didn't come for those that are whole. These things mean that the first work of God in the soul of a child, the first thing recognizable in their heart is God is holy. I am sinful. Wish to God he'd send the Spirit again upon us, in us working, and showing us what we are outside Christ. And get us out of our little religious habits. I worked with a lady, English was her major, loved literature. And she and I were assigned together to do this paper for some postgraduate work. And she loved literature. And just the two of us, she said, but I hate Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the reason she hated that was she said, Mr. Edwards failed to give men a rightful choice as to their eternal abode. And he made man to feel like he was dangling with a little spider's web over hell, and God was on the other end of that string. I didn't get into a discussion with her. She was a Sunday school teacher at a First Baptist, not here in town, but at a First Baptist. Didn't get into any discussion with her because I knew she did not have an ear to hear. So I just left her alone. And she's thinking nobody's got the right to make a God like that that dangles men over hell and doesn't give them a choice. Yeah, he's got that right. Matter of fact, he ought to cut the web, the spider web, and let every one of us. And it would not have stained his justice one bit. But if you love, well, I love my children, I love my mate, I love my best friend. And I told my dad. That comes from God raising us just a notch above the beast of the field. There's some of them. They'll fight snakes that could swallow them whole just to protect their young. God's given them an instinct. And that may be what you're calling love. I don't know. If you love God, that means you will love the family of God. And if you are saved, if, capital letters, you know the love of God in your soul. I told you last week, let me repeat this statement, the very essence, that is the ultimate nature of love, is its longings and willingness within to give, and its only delight is to have it returned. Well, I love my husband, and I think I need a new car. You don't want anything? No. You don't want anything. You don't need anything. Its essence is just giving yourself. And its only desire is to have it returned. Now, I'm not talking about wife and husband, though that these are included. I'm talking about wife and the heavenly bridegroom. You think if he loved, as everybody just told you about the love of God, you think if he loved that it will never be returned to him? You're very foolish to think that. You're going to hear anathema in the end. God is love. And not being able to contain it within, his delights being with the sons of men, his only desire is for that to be returned to him. Now let me ask you a question in closing. What's the opposite of love? You say hate. No. Hate means, if there is hate, it means that that person is still in your thoughts. And the love of God, the love flowing from God into your bosom, hates everything attacking and opposed to that love. You hate everything that might be harmful to the natural love of your heart. You're not going to let your children play in the street. You're not going to get them a pet snake. A pet poisonous snake. You're not going to put in their hands a grenade. You hate these things. Psalm 119, through thy precepts I have gotten understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Ye that love the Lord, Psalm 97, hate evil. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Are you so protective of the love of God in your breast that there is a hatred flowing from it towards any and everything that might dampen the love of God? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the forward mouth, I do hate. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's different. Okay. Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. What are you feeding your heart that you say loves God? Well, your second response to my question, what is opposite of love? Hate, or you would say selfishness. No. Selfishness arises from love within one's own heart, where they are completely absorbed with themselves. A selfish person is one concentrating on his or her advantage, pleasure, and well-being without regard to any other creature. That's selfishness. The opposite of love is just plain indifference. You're not in all, I am not in all your thoughts. You're indifferent to him. Don't think about him except on Sunday morning. You're indifferent to him. And that's the opposite of hate. Well, I don't hate God. Then you love God. All the positive statements that the embodiment of wisdom made to the bride were not spoken by way of flattery, because flattery will ruin a lot of people. She was what she was because the love of God had captivated her heart. And when Christ looked in her heart, he didn't see things. He didn't see people. He didn't see religious deeds. He just saw, I am her chief love. And she knew that he had given her had made her what she was. Pride, the seed of it, is in all our hearts. And once in a while, it'll begin to spring up. If you're a child, you've got to clip it quickly. And all he's got to do is just let you go look in the mirror and see who you really are. That'll destroy any pride in your heart. I taught some beautiful girls. Don't take that as that was lustful in my heart. It never was. I taught some beautiful girls. Some of them knew it. And the pride and the arrogance and the selfishness, you couldn't get on to them. In their mind, they didn't deserve anybody. So I'm sure Mom had dressed them up as a little 3 or 4 year old and put them in every beauty contest. And I'm sure that she had been told how pretty she was. But their selfishness, their pride, and their arrogance made them unattractive to me. And I've seen some that were just, I don't want to say average, but they look good. The world wouldn't count them exceedingly beautiful, but their demeanor and their way made them beautiful. How far have you risen in your own eyes? Just get away. Go look in the mirror. And then when he says, I love you and you're beautiful, you'll say, I know why I am. You put this robe on me. You called me when I was your enemy. And I didn't care about God, didn't care about you. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to do what I wanted to do in society, and I wanted to rise to fortune and fame. But you arrested me. If you love God, it is because He first loved you. If you love the things of the Lord, it is because that love is from God.